Well, I hope you all had a good Christmas yesterday, and I know some folks with extended family may still have Christmas celebrations to come, so I just would like a show of hands. Anyone who got frankincense for Christmas yesterday? Frankincense, anyone? No frankincense? I suppose if you may have gotten, people might have gotten some essential oils in a kit, they may have gotten some frankincense. How about myrrh? Myrrh? Anybody get gold in their stockings? And the chocolate coins wrapped in foil don't count. Isn't that some of the nastiest chocolate in the world? If you got myrrh, you would probably think, what in the world is this? Then you would think, well, what's it for? And then, how do I get rid of this without hurting somebody's feelings? I don't think you could re-gift myrrh. Myrrh is a gum resin. It's usually a yellowish brown or amber color, and it is aromatic in its odor. It is bitter and pungent to taste, and it is valued for its odor and its medicinal properties. It comes from the bark of a shrub found in Africa and Arabia. Myrrh was mixed with wine and offered to Jesus on the cross as an analgesic. His body was wrapped in myrrh and aloes by Nicodemus before it was placed in the tomb. Now, what is commonly known as frankincense today is probably not the same thing that the Jews used in the Bible. It came from tall trees that grew out of limestone rock in South Arabia and northeastern Africa, and one would put a cut into the bark of the tree, and a resin would seep from that and form a little yellowish teardrop, and semi-transparent. It would harden, and it would grind that up to be incense. Now, whatever you think about the gifts of myrrh and frankincense, they were valuable. And along with gold, they were gifts fit for a king. Today we're looking at the account of the wise men and their visit to Jesus. And so many nativity scenes, if you've got the little creche and stuff, you've got Joseph and Mary with the baby Jesus in the manger, right? And you've got, maybe you've got an angel over the stable and you've got a star. Probably there are two or three shepherds with some sheep. You might have a cow or an ox, something like that. And then there are three wise men with their camels and their gifts. And part of what I want to do this morning is just really ruin your picture of Jesus' birth. And no, I'm kidding. I don't want to ruin it. But there are some things about the wise men that I just want to share with you. They weren't at the manger. They weren't there the night that Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph, though still in Bethlehem, are now in a house when the wise men come. And Jesus, in the original Greek language, is called a child as opposed to a newborn infant. The wise men have been given names in lore, but none of that can be asserted as true. There's nothing to say that there were three of them. There were three gifts, but the Bible is silent on the number of magi. Most are familiar with the carol, "We Three Kings." But they aren't kings, and though they came from the east, it doesn't mean that they are oriental in nature. They may have been Arabian from the areas of Persia or Babylon. They were perhaps priests, astronomers, astrologers, experts in the mysteries and things magical or supposedly magical, in interpreting dreams. And whatever country they were from, they were likely considered elite and were very esteemed. I've even wondered if they might have been schooled in the teachings of Daniel and as such had followed Jehovah as God. Daniel was very high and respected in the Persian government and in Babylon and interpreted dreams for Darius and Nebuchadnezzar. Others believe they are just Gentile followers of a pagan religion. But either way, they knew there was to be a king and they somehow knew to follow a star. And this isn't an accident. God moved them and used them to bless Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Now, Mary and Joseph would need this encouragement because shortly after the Magi left, Herod sent out a decree that all the children in the area of Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, were to be killed. And he was afraid. Herod was afraid of this newborn king, and God appeared in a dream to Joseph and told them to flee to Egypt to safety there and escape Herod's plot. And so the gifts were probably sold so Joseph and Mary could live off the proceeds until God told them it was safe to return after Herod had died. And so the account begins, I'm going to go back to verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The actual word there is magi, and likely they were, again, very intelligent in following stars. And what makes them wise? What makes them wise? And where do I want to go with this? Well, I want us to be wise. From God's perspective, I want to show you what they did that was wise, and with the hopes that we do the same, and some maybe just the attitudes that they had that were wise attitudes. It says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There must have been quite an entourage with the magi, with the wise men, because all Jerusalem took notice. Again, they were probably very esteemed from where they were. I would say they likely had a contingency of soldiers to protect them because they were carrying such expensive gifts. This is a big deal, having all this whole thing move into Jerusalem. People would notice. And not only do the wise men want to know, but Herod also now wants to know who was born king of the Jews. Because when the current king of the Jews heard about these foreign dignitaries looking to honor a newborn king of the Jews, he's like, I haven't had any kids recently. And he's getting a little nervous about this. Now, Herod was a bad man. He was evil. When the wise men left without telling him where Jesus was, that's when he was so angry that he decided to have all the boys two and under killed. Here's how evil he was. Because of his paranoia, he had had his mother-in-law, his wife, and his two sons by that wife killed. He was so hated that he arranged for some beloved Jewish men to be executed upon his death because he wanted to guarantee that when he died, there would be mourning in Judea. I don't mean mourning like the sun has come up. I mean there would be weeping and wailing in Judea. And so this guy has heard someone's been born king of the Jews, and he hadn't heard about it. And so, yeah, he was troubled. And when Herod is troubled, all Jerusalem is going to be troubled. And I think the wise men must have been fairly naive to approach Herod, and maybe they just didn't know about him, to speak of another king. And yet at some point, God warns them not to trust him. And so one of the things we see in the wise men is that they discerned a heart of deceit with God's help. At some point, they determined Herod was evil. And for them, it took a dream from God. But later on, we find that Herod has called the wise men back. And he says, hey, when you find this king, come back and tell me about it, because I want to worship him too. Wink, wink. That's not what Herod wants at all. If we want to be wise, we need to learn discernment. Now, how can we discern right from wrong? How do we tell if people are sincere or not? Whether they're good or evil? Whether they're telling truth or lies? You know, Jesus once said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so we want to be innocent. We want to have an innocence about us. Romans 16:19 says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent as to what is evil. We don't have to participate in evil in order to recognize it or identify it. Okay? You don't have to go to bars every night to understand that people get drunk there. I think it's good in our innocence, in our trying to be good. I think it's good to try to give other people the benefit of the doubt. I think that's part of acting in innocence. It's just to believe people whenever it's possible. You know, people have come to the church for help. And I'm sure there have been situations where maybe you have. I know where I have helped other people just on my own, whether it's even just someone begging. And I just try to give them the benefit of the doubt. But sometimes when people come in and some of the stories I get are amazing. And when amazing, I'm thinking hard to believe. So many bad things to have happened to one person, none of which was their fault, so that they got behind 5 months or 6 months on a bill and now it's going to be shut off. And I think you have to be naive to believe every single story like that, that of people that come. But that doesn't mean we can't help. And I want to assure you that we're not paying hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars of someone's bill just so they can sit at home and do nothing. That's not what we're about. We don't want to become enablers and make people worse off than they were. But we also realize sometimes things do happen that are uncontrollable and they just pile up. And also we can try to consider, are there children in the home? Because they're victims of parents' bad decisions sometimes. And so in order to give benefit of the doubt, in order to be innocent as doves but also wise as serpents, one of the things that we do is we never give cash. We will pay directly to whatever bill needs to be paid. And we also have other safety measures in place to help us make decisions and to try to be wise about this. But when it comes down to it, I would rather make an error by showing too much grace than not enough. Remember when Jesus says, when you do these acts of mercy to the least of these, you've done them for me. And I would rather be in that camp than have Jesus say, when you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. But there are so many other areas that we need to discern evil or deceitfulness. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Peter wrote that there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Paul wrote about false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he says, and it's no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself like an angel of light. And so, whether it's looking for false teachers in the church, false religions outside the church, deceitful people in all walks of life, we need to be wise enough to discern the evil and the lies in the world. And how do we do that? Well, we do what the wise men did. They listened to God. They listened to God. Now, I don't presume to have you think that God just speaks to me in dreams. I don't presume that he probably hasn't done that to any of you. Maybe he has. So how does God speak to us? How do we know God speaks to us? Well, he speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us right here. He's given us this as a gift. And what does his word say? Well, his word says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. And so you think about it, if people, when they start to hedge on who Jesus is, if they're not willing to say he came in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, that he died in the flesh on the cross, that he rose in the flesh, that he ascended to heaven in the flesh, that if any of that, well, he didn't really do that. That was just a spirit, or that was, you know, he's not confessing Jesus the way the Bible confesses Jesus. We start, that should send up some red flags. Now, can liars proclaim to believe in Jesus and say he's their Lord and not mean it? Probably so. And so that's why we need to test everything people say against the standard of God's word. I want you to test what I say against the standard of God's word. Paul said the Bereans were of more noble character because when he came and taught them about the gospel, they checked it against what was in the Old Testament scriptures. What if Paul, at that time, had taken a different attitude? Why do you question me? If you question me, you question the Scriptures. I am the Scriptures. I mean, that sounds like someone who doesn't want to be challenged, doesn't it? That sounds like someone who doesn't want to be found wrong or found dishonest. So, Lord, give us the gift of discernment. Allow us to be able to pick out the false and the deceitful, not only in the church, but in the world. Now, Herod heard this disturbing news from the Magi, and it says, he assembled the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them, where was the Christ to be born? Now, these are the wise men of Herod's appointing. Most of these priests were appointed by Herod, so they had gotten on his good side. And these are the temple priests. These are the same line of priests, the same priesthood that would put Jesus to death 30-some years later. Okay, they opposed Jesus. They were Herod's yes men, but they also knew the Scriptures. And so they were able to tell him, it's in Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet. The prophet they're quoting is Micah from, I believe, Micah 5:2. And it says that you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I want you to notice something here. The scribes were the wise men. I'm put that in air quotes. They were the wise men of Israel. They were able to ascertain where this newborn king was to be born from the Scriptures. Yet they did nothing. They didn't join the wise men. They didn't travel to Bethlehem to see for themselves. They didn't go to worship this newborn king who will shepherd my people Israel. They did nothing. Why not? They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know God. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know God. They knew about God, but they had no relationship. They were more concerned with pleasing King Herod than they were with pleasing the King of Kings. And so if we want to be wise, we want to be able to discern that heart of deceit. But that's not enough. We also, as wise people, we want to be able to rejoice in the truth. We want to rejoice in the truth. The love chapter tells us that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Godly wisdom is going to be rooted in the truth, and God is love. When you kind of mash that all together, you can't have godly wisdom. You can't have the wisdom of God without love. If you remember, the wise men had followed his star. They said, we followed his star. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When we rejoice in the truth, I think one of the things that's important is that we don't want to get bogged down in things we can't know, and people debate what this star was. We don't know what it was. I know ancient mariners used the stars. They followed stars to navigate the seas, and that's a lot different from trying to follow one star over a small town in the Middle East. Have you tried to follow a star? I remember as a kid, if we were going on trips and we would ride, we could just lay down in the back of the station wagon. And if it was at night, we'd lay down and we could look out those windows, and it looked like the moon was following us. It looked like the stars were following. That's just perspective from where we are. We weren't following the moon. We weren't following the stars. It looked like they were following us. And so if I was going to try to follow a star, I couldn't probably make the difference between North Dakota and North Texas as to where it was trying to lead me, if it was just one of the actual stars in the sky. Now, some astronomers try to say, well, there's an alignment of planets, and they will rewind the planetary movements all the way back 2,000 years to see if something happened in the skies that would be the star that the wise men saw. And some say it's a comet. Well, comets can travel anywhere from 30 to 300 miles per second. And they don't rest over anything, okay? They just keep on moving. And so they didn't rest over the house where the child was staying or even over Bethlehem. Now, the word they used for star would be used for an actual star, but it could also be used for any bright, fiery-type object in the sky. In Revelation, the same word is used, and it talks about how the stars will fall from the heaven and destroy a third of the earth. Now, we know that can't be a literal actual star because stars are bigger than the earth, and it couldn't destroy a third of it. It would just completely obliterate the whole thing. And so that is probably maybe meteors or something like that. But again, meteors don't just hang in the sky. They fall and they come and they hit. So I wonder, okay, was it the Shekinah glory of God manifesting itself like it did for the Israelites with Moses in the desert? Not necessarily as a pillar of fire, but as some kind of large sphere, or even an angel that led them, that was so enveloped in God's glory that that's all they saw was this glory in the sky. But then I wonder, why didn't the rest of the people see it? And the point is, obviously I've thought about this quite a bit, and that's okay to think about these things, but we don't want to get hung up on them, okay? So we can't know what we ignore. We don't want to focus so much on what we don't know that we miss on what we can know from God's word. That's what I'm trying to get at. And here's what I know. This was something supernatural. The Bible calls it his star. And what that means exactly, I'm not sure. I just have to trust it. God used some kind of supernatural phenomenon in the sky to lead these foreign magi to the general area of Judea and then to Bethlehem itself. And this had been going on for a while because they followed it from where they were. And it says when Herod had summoned the wise men, he secretly asked them from what time they had started following it. When did it appear? Now, Herod just wanted to find out about how old the baby would be so he could target those that he would want to kill to try to take out baby Jesus. He tries to trick then the wise men into revealing where Jesus is once they find him. And it says that he sent them to Bethlehem. He says, go find the child and search diligently. When you found him, come back and tell me so I can worship him too. Again, that's not what Herod has in mind. And so it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And so whatever this star was, whatever this light in the sky was, it was able to lead them from Jerusalem, where Herod was, to a town only 6 miles away in Bethlehem. And it led them to where Jesus was staying. Whatever, and here's the truth of this, whatever this was, God used it to lead wise men straight to Jesus. And it led men to bring gifts to Jesus that could be used to keep him safe as Herod would seek to kill him. And this star, as far as I can tell, brought the first Gentiles to worship Jesus as the King of the Jews, Son of God. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they reached that state of joy, when they saw the star and wow, we hit the pinnacle. We are happy now. We can go home. They didn't stop there. They realized, as important as they were and as much of a stir as they caused, this is something greater. This was something more. This is something that transcends this world. And so we see the wise men worship the one true God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. To worship anything else just isn't wise. Even without a star leading the wise men, they should realize there's something bigger than they are. Creation itself, when we look at the stars in the sky, when we look at our sun and our moon, when we look from the great blue whale down to a single cell organism and we see the detail and the engineering and the design and the diversity of nature, God says when we look at this, we have no excuse for not believing in him. No excuse. And so to worship anything else is just foolish. Isaiah writes about how foolish people would take a piece of wood and they would cut the piece of wood, and half of it they would burn in the fire and they would use it to keep warm and cook their meals over, but the other half they would carve it into an idol, and they would cover it with metal and they would put it on a shelf and they would worship it and they would pray to it. And Isaiah, God through Isaiah says, can it speak? Can it even move on its own? You have to move it to take it somewhere. Now here in the West, we don't have idols on shelves. At least most people don't have idols on shelves that we worship. But we still worship idols. Our idols often are made of flesh and bone. For a lot of people, that idol is self. For other people, it is money, so we can use it on ourself. For some people, it is power in order to elevate ourself. It is the government to take care of ourself. These things can't save us. The government can't save us. I can't help but think about there must be an awful lot of Herods in power in the world today. It says that in going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And offering gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they did what they set out to do. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." They set out to worship him. When they found him, they worshiped him. And notice that they bowed. They fell down and worshiped him. They knew this was no regular king. Do we read about them bowing down before Herod? We don't read that. Our worship is for God. And our worship is more than a mental exercise. It is more than going through the motions. His greatness and the fact that in our lowliness, he would choose to clothe himself in flesh, to walk among us and die with us so that we could be with him forever in the presence of his glorious love should drive us to our knees in praise and worship. The psalmist wrote hundreds of years before Jesus, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand." Let me just ask this. Can we truly worship him if we don't obey him? Verse 12 says, "Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." They obeyed God and not King Herod. We never hear anything else about these men. God spoke to them, led them in a supernatural way. They followed, they obeyed, and they worshiped. And if we are wise, we will do the same thing. So here are some takeaways I have for you this morning. If you want to be wise in God's eyes, knowing right from wrong, it is not political. It isn't red or blue. It isn't left or right. It is not liberal or conservative. It isn't anything of this world. It is knowing Jesus. It is knowing Jesus. Remember, knowing about Jesus doesn't save you. Knowing about Jesus doesn't fill you with the Holy Spirit. You need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and receive the Holy Spirit when you've believed on him. And then he will give you a heart of discernment of right from wrong and good from evil. If you want joy, you need to know the truth. And I don't mean knowing true facts, but knowing the one who is the truth, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And also knowing his word. Jesus has the words of life. This book holds the words of life. It's like the star the wise man followed. It is supernatural in origin, and it was provided by God as a light to lead us to Jesus. Every time something happens to steal your joy, lean into Jesus. Draw closer to him and remember the words the angel told Mary, "Nothing is impossible with God." Okay? That is right in his word. Wise people know there is something greater than themselves. And if we are wise, we will give gifts to God. We will give him our love and we will love others. We will give our service to him by serving others. We realize that our stuff isn't about us and everything we have is his and we should offer it back to him, everything that we have and that we are. I want to close this morning with a passage from James about wisdom. I'm going to start in verse 13 of James chapter 3. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. It is open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wise people still seek God. And when we seek God, we will find God. And we should worship. Let's pray. God, thank you for this example you've given us today of three men who were willing to sacrifice and travel and give just to find the newborn king. Find the one who was born king of the Jews, but who is also our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. The one who is now seated at the right hand of the throne and who will come to reign in majesty forever and ever and ever. Lord, give us a heart of wisdom to trust him, to follow him, to obey him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.